Matthew 25, verse 31. These are the words of Jesus. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick, or in prison, and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Revelation chapter 20, I'm beginning to read at verse 11. "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Now, massively important subject this evening. We're in Revelation chapter 20, from verse 11 to the end of the chapter in verse 15. And the title in the NIV is "The Dead Are Judged." This is all about Judgment Day. And there is much speculation, isn't there, about what will happen to this world of ours. I get into conversation quite a bit about what might happen in the future. And a few years ago especially, though I don't know who it was that was asking the questions, but I came across a number of celebrities that were sort of saying what they would say to God when they met him. I think that was a question that was put out by some journalists or others. And the question was, what would you say to God if you met him? And a lot of celebrities start by, well, if he is actually there, started with that kind of proviso, what I would say is. And they'd have thought about it, and they'd have all have something to say to God and so on. And there's lots of that kind of speculation. Now, we're in a massively privileged position. It really is a wonderful position. I feel a weight of responsibility in having the scriptures, believing in Jesus, we believe in Jesus, we believe he came back from the dead, he's given us the scriptures and is revealed to us, so we don't have to speculate, we don't have to guess. It's in black and white for us. We can really understand, not everything, but we can understand basically exactly what's going to happen on this judgment day. And I feel that's a great responsibility. I'll share this with you. In earlier life especially, not so much now, but in earlier life especially, I left a whole load of friends when I became a Christian to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, because they didn't want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So your lives go separate ways. And I had a friend called Jim, and Jim had what me as a young man, I thought, wow, that's a groovy life. I never wanted to be rich or famous or anything like that. Jim just had his local sort of mates down his street. He'd go down to the pub on the night. He'd have a few pints of beer and a game of darts. Happy as a skylark, Jim. Happy as a skylark. Went back home and everything was lovely and he'd nothing greatly to worry about and he had a job that he loved, fireman, and did all sorts of things. And sometimes I'd look at him and very foolishly think, not a care in the world. I'm sure he had, by the way. It's all deceptive, is this. You look at other people and you think, wow, their life seems okay. It's never like that. I understand. But it was a temptation. You might think it's a foolish temptation, but I'm just being honest with you. Because what the Lord gives us is he gives us truth, incredible truth, which we know is reality. So you have this responsibility. I need to tell people. It's like those people in that besieged city in the scriptures that everybody was starving to death and they managed to discover in a camp outside the enemies had fled lots of food and they were tucking in till one of them said, do you think we better tell somebody about this? Oh, everybody in the city's dying, they've got no food. And here we are with this great banquet and we need to tell them. So they went back to the city and said, there's food out there. And you feel like that. You feel this sense of responsibility to pass it on. Well, with that in mind, this section of scripture, Revelation 20, verse 11 onwards, this tells us about the end of this world. It tells us about how everyone will be resurrected. It tells us about the judgment, and it tells us about what lies beyond. And with Revelation 22, which we'll get to soon, verse 7, Jesus saying, behold, I am coming soon. All these things are massively important to us. So all we're going to do, if you've got your Bibles before you, that will be a great help. We haven't got it on the screen tonight. And we are working our way verse by verse. So, verse 11. We see here in the first part of this verse, this is our first point, the judge on the throne. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. So this is what John sees. We have this taught in the Old Testament that there will be a judgment and God will be upon the throne. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. That's Daniel. And so this is no new teaching. We've seen all the way through that all of Revelation is taken out of the Old Testament. But we've seen also in our reading that in Matthew 25, we have the Lord Jesus Christ speaking clearly about the judge and who the judge will be. He's called the Ancient of Days in Daniel. But Jesus, speaking in verse 31 of Matthew 25, says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, he will sit on the throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate the people one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. So this Ancient of Days is no other than the Lord Jesus Christ, our very best friend, risen from the dead, who we trust and who we believe in and we follow by faith. So the judge is God himself, and the Lord Jesus makes it clear that he is the one who sits on the throne. Now, we think about the throne quite a lot, because in Hebrews chapter 4, we read about the throne of grace, and we've been praying this evening, and we've been praying before God, and we come, our understanding is that we come to the throne of grace. So in Hebrews 4, verse 14, we're told there, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace boldly, with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so we read in Scripture of the throne of God, and we, in this time, think of it as a throne of grace, because that's where we go for grace. That's God's free, unmerited, undeserved favour, which he gives to people, and he invites us, come boldly, don't come meekly, as it were, don't come shyly, because even though he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he bids us, look, come into my presence, because we are his children if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can come boldly to the throne of grace. And it's called the throne of grace because that's what it's for. God dispenses grace, and that's why we go to that throne, because it is the throne of grace. That's where we get grace from. And so, just like it's fairly stupid if you go into a fish and chip shop and you're looking for a sofa, because the fish and chip shop person will have to say, we don't sell sofas. And it's no good looking surprised, because it's a fish and chip shop. That's what they sell. That's all that they sell. And so the throne is a throne of grace, and we know it as the throne of grace. But here we have this great white throne, and white as ever, symbolic, of course, all symbolic, stands for God's righteousness and his justice. It stands for his great authority, his royalty, his glory, and we are summoned before this great white throne with the Lord Jesus Christ sitting upon it. That's going to happen. Secondly, in the latter part of verse 11, we read that the earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. So our second point is that this earth is now done with. It's marvellous that God gives us so much information, just a little passage of scripture, and we can learn about the end of the world, the resurrection, the judgment, what lies beyond, all in this little passage here. So in the second part of verse 11, we read that there is no need now for this present earth. And most people recognise, don't they, that one day this earth will come to an end. That's what people believe. Scientists believe that it's not going to last forever and forever. And again, the speculation, I wonder how this earth will end. Well, we don't need to guess. 2 Peter chapter 3 spells this out for us very clearly. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. So we know Jesus said he's coming back to this earth. So that's a definite. And then the heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be dissolved by fire. The earth and everything in it will be burned up. And so God is going to make a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And this earth as we know it will be dissolved. It's not completely destroyed. The NIV says destroyed, but we're not to think of it as totally annihilated, obliterated, gone forever. Because the idea in 2 Peter is this remaking. this rejuvenation, this renewal that God, if you like, uses what has gone before and creates a new heaven and a new earth. So this earth will be done away with. Earth and sky fled from his presence. No place for them. And so we get into the absolute climax where the old is being chucked out and the new is being brought in. So this passage is especially about chucking out the old. And so we've got Judgment Day, we've got Jesus Christ on the white throne, and we've got him in judgment, and we've got now the earth and sky fleeing away. Now, this isn't all down, obviously, in meticulous chronological order, is it? God is just telling us what's going to happen. In what way it happens, we shall have to wait and see. But these things will happen. So that's our second point. The third point that we have in verse 12, and the first part of that verse, is that we all, with everyone else, be at this judgment. Now, this is why it's so relevant. This is why theology is not just a matter of interest. It's really personal. We're going to be there. We need to know about that. We're going to be there. Some of us particularly like sort of making sure that we prepare for what's ahead of us, don't we? There are some people, I know of them, who if they have to go somewhere, they'll go a week before just to have a look at it. We met some people at the Mining Museum, Yorkshire Mining Museum, a couple of weeks ago. And they come up all the way from Birmingham because they were coming on holiday to near Pocklington, it was, near York, actually. And they were doing a recce and they wanted to know everything that was about. So they visited first and so on. And we do think about the future. Well, this is so relevant to us because everybody will be there, including ourselves. Because what verse 12 says is, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And so we have each one standing there. And this is everybody. We had that truth given to us in Matthew 25, that every single person will be there. In Matthew 25, it's in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, all the angels with him, and he sits on his throne, all the nations will be gathered before him. And he does this separation of the sheep and the goats. So everybody who has ever lived, all the dead, the great and the small, I'm understanding that to mean that there are some people who are considered great in this world for various reasons, and some people who perhaps haven't achieved as much as the great people have, but it makes no difference. There isn't an executive lounge, as it were, there on Judgment Day. There aren't kings and prime ministers and presidents arriving expecting a bit of special treatment. Where do we go, you see? I used to be the president of America. No, we're all there. He's there with the pauper and the beggar and everybody else. And so everybody's there, the small and the great. We stand before the throne. We've been summoned, so we are there. Nobody's throwing any sickies. I had a dear friend, and I think of him often, died many years ago. I think I mentioned him from time to time. He was forever in and out of trouble with the police for petty crime. And he was a master at wangling his way. The number of times he went to court and got off, and the number of times he didn't bother going to court because he had a fabulous excuse and all the rest of it. And he used to play the system. He didn't get away with everything, by the way. He lived a bit of a miserable life in the end. But he could play the system. Now, nobody's playing the system here because we recognize that we have been summoned before God. And then we read in verse 12 that the books were opened. The books were opened. Now, with the context of this, because we see that everybody is judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books, we know what those books are. And with the computer age, and with all this information that we know can be stored, even on a little stick, it's absolutely amazing. Some of us have libraries just in our bedroom, bigger than the British Library, but just accessing things and so on. And so it's not hard for us to understand that we will stand before God, and God who knows all things, will have instant access to every single thing that we've done, every thought that we have ever thought, every idle word that we have ever spoken. And the scripture specifically mentions we are answerable for every idle word. So God has all the information in an instant before him. It was John Wesley, Charles's brother, who I think said, it must take 1,000 years to judge each one, because he's judging each thought and each idle word every spoken. Well, we understand where he's coming from, but of course it won't take 1,000 years, because God, who is infinitely all-knowing, knows instantly absolutely everything there is to know about us. It's all symbolic, isn't it? This opening of books. There are no real literal books there where God is looking up. Right, what's the name? Jill Lockwood. Where's she now? Yorkshire. Okay, when did, right, I've got, there's none of that going on. He knows instantly every single thing about us. And so when we read that, bearing in mind from the teaching of Jesus, from here, we all shall be there. There's the great white throne. There's the Lord Jesus. And he knows everything there is to know about us. Now that rather makes us tremble for a moment, doesn't it? But thankfully, the scriptures go on to say, another book was opened, which is the book of life. So another book is opened, and we are so thankful that the book of life is there, because this book of life spoken of in scripture is for those who have believed in Jesus Christ. So the moment we believe in Jesus, we know what God has promised. Whoever it is who believes in the Lord Jesus shall never perish. No threat of hell, no threat of an awful judgment. You shall never perish. That's what it means. But have everlasting life. Now that is God's promise. And for those who believe in the Lord Jesus, immediately we see that they are the ones in the book of life. You believe in Jesus, your name is in that book of life. And we are very thankful that that is there. But the other books which were opened, then they tell us about everything that we have ever done. And this brings us to our next point, that point four, the latter part of verse 12, is that judgment is according to what we have done. Now, the Bible is very, very consistent in this. This is why we read Matthew 25. Remember what the basis of judgment was there. I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was a stranger, you took me in. I needed clothes, you gave me them. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, you visited me. And those were the righteous people. And they were judged according to what they had done. And likewise, those who were cast into hell, those who went to eternal punishment, were those who had not done any of those things. Now let's pause for a moment here and say, right, the Bible is absolutely consistent about this. It's according to what we have done. The Bible says that. Okay, and we go to what the Bible says. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. That's our lives. Okay, a little further down, we read, each person was judged according to what he had done. That's the latter part of verse 13. It's repeated. Jesus teaches this. This is what the Bible teaches. Now, how do we reconcile these things? Because we've just said, well, hang on a minute, there's a book of life. And all we need to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know that we are in that book of life because he's forgiven us. Now, that's true, and that's the gospel. So there is no need to panic. There is no need for the Christian to fret, because we understand that we are saved the moment we believe in Jesus, because God has promised it. Absolutely watertight, concrete. That is a promise. You are saved the moment you believe in Jesus, and you are given the righteousness of Christ. You are now acceptable in God's eyes. You are now justified in his sight. And that's why we do not fear this judgment day. But we must take note of Scripture and not ignore what it says. And Jesus said, on that judgment day, you will be judged according to what you have done. What does he mean? Revelation says here, twice in this short passage, you'll be judged according to what you've done. No need to panic for the Christian. It is simply saying that when a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, then he lives his life in a certain way. And what is being said here is that there are evidences that somebody believes in Jesus. They are a new creature in Christ. And so that person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ lives for him. Not perfectly, still a sinner, still many a fall, but we are justified, we are saved by faith alone. But as Calvin once said, I think it was him, we're never saved by faith alone. We are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. In other words, you can actually see the evidence of believing by a way the person lives. This is why Jesus says, many will say to me in that day, many, Lord, Lord, we cast out demons in your name. And he will say, away from me, I never knew you. Because it's no good saying Lord and not taking any notice of it. Now, this is no occasion, no cause for Christians to panic, because we know people even in this day where they will say, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. But you know for a fact that they don't care about Jesus. You know for a fact that they don't ever worship him. You know for a fact that they're no interest in the Bible or what God says to them. They don't pray, but they say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Doesn't mean anything. It's an empty confession. That's all that's been taught here. It's not those who say, yeah, I'm a Christian. It's those who truly believe in Jesus, and then they have a new priority, and Jesus is their Lord. They're not perfect, but yet that imperfection in this sense doesn't matter on that judgment day, because they have the perfection of Jesus given to them as a gift. Nothing to fear on judgment day, but we are not going to ignore that the dead were judged as to what they had done, what was recorded in these books. So then, that's the fourth thing. The fifth thing is in verse 13, where we read that each one is resurrected. So in verse 13, the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. That's the second repeat. But verse 13 is simply telling us that when Jesus comes again, then this is the time of the great judgment. All these things happen together. The Lord Jesus Christ comes again, and everybody who has ever lived is raised from the grave. Everybody. Everybody. Believer, unbeliever, secularist, everybody who's ever lived on this earth, their bodies are raised from the dead. And it's mentioned, even those who died at sea. So we've got no need to worry. I remember having a conversation with somebody not that long ago about whether to get buried or cremated. And they were a bit worried that if they got cremated, will everything be all right at the resurrection? Don't worry. That will alter the resurrection. Whatever condition, however long ago a person died, for us humans, we might just have no perception that there's a body there at all. But God, who has made us, is quite able to resurrect each one from the dead. So we know that that's going to happen. Now, the sixth thing in verse 14 is that we read about the end of death itself. Then death and Hades, which is the word the Bible uses for the place of death, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. Finished with. That's where Satan's going. That's where all the demons are going. And so here we have death and Hades personified. And what we're being taught then is simply, this is the end of them. Death finished with. Finished with. So, Satan finished with after judgment. Death finished with with the same underlining and capital letters, never to return again. Out with the old and in with the new. This is the period of final culmination of all God's plans, and this is now the final transitionary period where the old is going out. So death and Hades are absolutely finished with. And then, our seventh point in verse 15. This is our last point, by the way, just in case you're wondering. I thought if I announced I've got 7 points tonight, you might panic at the start. But this is the seventh point, that the end of all who have not received Jesus is there in verse 15. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, this is telling us why it's so important to really know about Judgment Day. Because the scriptures teach us that we are all sinners, deserving of judgment. And now we've got a throne of grace to come to, where we can come and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And the man who said that in the Bible, Jesus said, that man went to his house justified, absolutely right with God, accepted and received by God and ready for heaven in an instant. Because he said, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. His trust was in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Messiah, in God's salvation. So we can say that we have this throne of grace, but here at the great white throne, the same throne, by the way, just a different picture of how we approach the throne. And so now, before the great white throne, we see that there is this separation that Jesus talked about, the sheep and the goats. And this is why it's so important to know that we need that forgiveness now. We need that mercy now. When I take a funeral, I've just brought my funeral book. It's getting a bit old. When I brought my funeral book this evening, because it is an old book, by the way, because I can't find a new one with these words. Please help me out if you know a new one. But these words, I've been to a lot of funerals, and I'm not sure if I've ever heard this read, but most funerals I take, I read this. Since it has pleased Almighty God, the Sovereign Lord of life and death, to call away from the world the soul of the departed, we commit his or her body to the grave, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, surely expecting the coming of the day in which all that are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of God and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation. Don't often hear that read, because it's usually assumed that everything's okay. That there is a resurrection unto life and a resurrection unto condemnation. And we're not doing anybody any favours at all ignoring that and pretending that that's not true. That's why I spoke about the responsibility that God gives us. We have so many blessings in Christ. Wonderful, wonderful blessings. It's a joyous life, and it is. We can enjoy him. We can enjoy all the good things that he has given us. The work that he gives us to do is not burdensome. Satan's a taskmaster, but not the Lord Jesus. He says, come to me, because my yoke is easy. My burden is light. So we're not to give the impression that somehow following Jesus is it's really a terrible thing to do. It's not a terrible thing to do. It's a joyous thing to do. But with the blessings, he gives us this responsibility that we know those things are true. And so we've got to teach those things. So in a few short verses, we have here, not all the details, so many things that we've just got to wait and see. We don't know. But the absolute essential things are there, just in a few verses. We're appointed once to die, after that, the judgment. Jesus is coming again, and all at the same time, when Jesus comes again, there will be this great resurrection of everybody. We'll all stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the judge. We shall be judged according to what we have done, in the sense that there has to be evidence of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is not a percentage pass mark. It's no good Christians thinking, oh no, there was a stranger I didn't take in the other day. Oh no, I've never visited anybody in prison. Oh no, no, no. There's no need to think about that at all. These are illustrations to recognise that you believe in Jesus and that you are living for him. You might be living for him as a very poor servant, and all of us feel that. There's so much more we can do. There isn't a pass mark, because the gospel is clear. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. But all the way through, there is that insistence. Okay, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't call him Lord as a hypocrite, and you're not interested in what he says to you or what he wants you to do. No, you can't live like that, because that's not a real Christian. Every real Christian goes to heaven, but every real Christian knows Jesus as Lord. Okay, so yes, we're very sinful, and we feel it more and more as we get older. But there is that evidence there that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we know all these things to be true, and we know as well that Jesus Christ, the great judge, is in control of all that happens, and it's him that we trust in. That's exactly where our trust is. And so in Philippians 2, verse 9, God has exalted the Lord Jesus to the highest place, given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And that really does mean every knee. Of the resurrected bodies, every knee shall bow. We're not just talking about believers. Every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Everyone, every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. We confess him now and we are saved. Saved for eternity. The day will come when everybody will recognize. There won't be people there who say, excuse me, God, I hear what you have to say, and I hear your judgment. And I understand that the Old Testament says that you are the witness, but I'm not happy about this. I'd like to take this to a court above you. We want to go to the Supreme Court, please, and we want to make an appeal. Don't forget it. This is God. This is the Supreme Court. This, and everybody will recognize, this is the point, everybody, even those who are condemned now to hell, will recognize Jesus is Lord. Doesn't mean they're saved. If you know that now, you're saved. Everybody will know it one day, but not to their salvation. There is no indication, no hint at all, nothing in the whole of Scripture that gives us that leeway to say, well, I don't believe now, but, well, I'll tell you what, if I'm stood before a great white throne and I'm actually there and I'm conscious of it and I see what's going on, oh, I'll believe that. No. That won't be belief to salvation. Now is the time of salvation. Now. And that's why we can not reject Christ on this earth, because we need to be ready for this day.